to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing we received and let us use it wisely. Thank you, Lord, that you know the way and you're always prepared to be there for us all the way. Amen.
Awesome. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Fantastic. Welcome, everyone. Lovely to see you here again tonight. Hope you had a wonderful weekend. And it's a great privilege for me to introduce Pastor Philip Bossoff of Pretoria, senior pastor there. Man that I've come to respect a lot over the last few years, and evangelist, his gifting. And he's also very involved with our mission trips that we are planning for next year, April, right? So he's the man that will definitely can give more info on that as well. And really look forward to receiving God's word tonight, Philip, and welcome in Joburg. Thanks, buddy.
Thanks, JP, and the rest of you all. It's so good being here. It's always amazing being in God's presence wherever we are. And just thanks to Sifiso and the team for leading us this evening, this afternoon. Can never quite decide if this is an afternoon or an evening service. We've got a 4 o'clock service in Pretoria as well, and can never quite figure out what to call it. But it really is good to be here with you and just to be able to share with you a little bit. A couple of months ago, you guys will all know, with all the transitions and everything that happened into the churches, I got a lot more involved in working with some of the older people in church. Up to that point, my focus had primarily been on the students and the young people. And great thing about students is they don't have any money, but they come right without money. Am I right? Who here was a student? You don't have any money, but you can do everything you need to do. And then started getting involved with the non-students more and more, and was just amazed, perplexed, maybe a little bit more shocked, just beginning to see some of the decisions and beginning to see some of what was going on in the lives of people in church, Christians in church, and just around financial decisions. I started praying about it and just asking God, what's going on here, God? Why is there so much confusion and so much just what seems to me to be blatantly stupid decisions going on in the lives of these Christians? And the Holy Spirit just began to show me that the one thing that as churches, as pastors, we're not allowed to speak on is on money. We can speak about everything, but not money. It's almost like we start getting a little bit uncomfortable in church when we start. It's fine if we do sort of a 2-minute offering, but if the offering becomes 2.5 minutes, then we start getting a little bit uncomfortable. And I started looking into this and I just realized, God, this is so wrong. Because your scripture has got so much to say about money, about finance, about the way we relate to money. But because we as church traditionally are so afraid to speaking about money, the reality is that the vast majority of Christians are illiterate when it comes to finance, just biblical finance. And they make all of these decisions and go day after day making, just think back in this week a little bit, think back about today. Virtually every decision you make in your life, whether big or small, has some financial element to it. Am I going to go to church? Well, if I'm staying far, then the petrol cost is a big consideration. Where am I going to go to church? Where am I going to stay? Are we going for lunch? What are we having for lunch? Are we going on holiday? What are we going to do for holiday? Am I going to buy new clothes? What am I going to do this evening with my friends? All of those decisions are not necessarily financial decisions, but have a strong financial element involved in them. And as I started praying about this, I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to, in Pretoria, where we did it now, just take some time out. Just like every year we have a relationship week in Pretoria, and I know you guys do a relationship month. We take a week, and every week's evening, and Sifiso and Melanie have got some great memories from those. And trust, it was seeds sown into their marriage today still at those weeks, and Calvin as well, and some of the others sitting here. And I know you guys have something similar, but I just felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to do something similar around money. Because in life, there are a whole bunch of really important relationships that we have. We've got our relationship with God first and foremost, our relationship with our spouse if we're married, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our work, our relationship with our colleagues, our relationship with our fellow believers, and our relationship with money, which is a vital relationship that I believe as church we need to be far more just upright with speaking about. Maybe just to put this out there, and it's easier saying it here than in Pretoria. But one of the reasons I've actually heard people say this to me, but in Pretoria, it's wrong for me to speak about money in church. Because there's some form of conflict of interest, they'd say to me, as if my salary is based upon how much you're giving or you're not giving. Just as an aside, for those of you that aren't so sure how it works around here, the salaries that we pay in church are determined by remuneration committee, that we who get paid have no say in exactly how much we get paid. And you're giving more and you're sowing more into church. I'm not going to talk tonight about giving and sowing as much. Doesn't mean that the pastor is now going to drive a bigger car, or Alex is now going to get a raise, or this or that necessarily. It just means that the church can do more. So I just want to put that out there, just that talking about money this evening, we're not even going to be talking about it as much in a context of church as just you and I personally. And I don't want to say I love money, because in the context of what you're going to say today, it sounds really weird. But I love the concept of money. I'm intrigued by money. I wanted to bring to this afternoon, but I left it in the drawer at home. I've got a stack of banknotes at home, and they're not because they mean a lot, but or not because they're worth a lot necessarily. One of them is from Nigeria, a couple of them. And I remember when we went to Nigeria a couple of years ago, had the privilege of spending some time with Reinhard Bonke there, and see us, and a couple of us went. We had sort of, this was before ATMs were in Africa. Even now today, ATMs in Africa, north of Zambezi or even north of the Limpopo, are rare. So you take dollars, and you take a whole bunch of dollars, and you go to some shaky little stall, and you give them dollars, and you hope they're going to give you something back. And I remember we walked out of that little hut in Lagos, and I had over my shoulder a black bag full of Nigerian naira, which is their currency. And I've got some Rwandan shillings. I would encourage those of you who can in April, go to Rwanda. God's doing an amazing thing there. We've got a really good friend, a son in the house, was part of Shofar in Pretoria for about 7 years. 8 years or so, and he's now just investing and building into lives. And it's just incredible. It's so different to all of the other Africa outreaches we do, because traditionally when we go up north and we do an outreach up in the rest of Africa, we take a sound system and we put it on street corner and we do some cute little dance and we hope people come and we minister the gospel to them and they get saved, and then we draw them into the church. The thing that's a little bit different about Rwanda is the people that are in the small group in the church there are the Minister of Infrastructure and his wife, and some of the top lawyers in the country, and some of the top architects and builders in the country, which means that when we go there, we've got to take a little bit of a different approach. Because when they travel the world, they get entertained by the best of the best as sort of people representing their country. So our little heroines dance with the breaking sound system isn't going to work for them. But that's encouraging, because it really enables us and to be able to make a difference in people's lives who can make a significant difference in their countries. I was sitting just a couple of months ago in Rwanda with the Minister of Infrastructure sitting on his couch in his home. Just weird how God does these things. Just talking to him about the plans that he has and the way that God sort of working in his heart, because his wife is on fire and she's a believer and he's sort of coming along as well. Just as an aside, the president there is outspoken, spiritual Christian, prays regularly in public for the nation, passionate about just family values. They work really hard, obviously, as ministers, but one or two of the ministers have been fired because they cheated on their wives. Where have you heard something like that happen in government? It's just incredible what God is doing in that country. And I'm excited at our ability just to help and support and just go with whatever God's wanting to do in that country. But anyway, I got all these funny banknotes. One of my favorite banknotes I wanted to bring along is, got a couple of them. The one is a $1 banknote, but it's $1 Zim dollar. $1 Zimbabwean dollar. Doesn't really mean very much. And then I was scratching around a little bit when we were in Zimbabwe, and I managed to get hold of a $10 billion note. $10 billion. It was the most I could get hold of. And just before I left, one of the locals came to me. He said, well, he's got a little present for me. And he took something out of his pocket, and he gave me $100 trillion. A real, authentic $100 trillion banknote. And I just imagine, can you imagine just having a time travel machine? And going, can we have that photo? You can't really see it. You can sort of see it up there. Sorry, it's a really bad photo. I left it at home. The best I had was a photo on my PC. But look at all of those notes up at the top there. Can you imagine taking this, putting it in your pocket, getting in a time travel machine, going back 10 years and buying the whole of Zimbabwe? I mean, there's been nothing that you cannot buy with $100 trillion. The next page, or the next slide to me, is a classic. The bottom there, we've got $1, and above it, $100 trillion. An amazing thing to me, just as an aside, I don't know how many of you have economic or finance backgrounds and such. Tonight, I'm not going to use the word money in its technical sense, M1, M2, M3, or anything like that. I'm going to talk about money and the way engineers use money. And most of you are quiet, which means you've got no clue what I'm speaking about, which is good for tonight. I'm just going to be using money in the way that children talk about money. Money is stuff, wealth, worldly riches, all of that, just going to use interchangeably. But as you see $100 million there and you see $1, you know the reality is that neither of those have any value inherently in themselves. The only value that a banknote has is the value that you and I choose to place on it. A couple of years ago, I remember when we were in Zimbabwe, as a kid we went on holiday and got all wet at the Vic Falls. And at that stage, one Zimbabwean dollar was worth more than one rand, one South African rand. Up to the point where you got $100 trillion, which couldn't even buy a roll of toilet paper. There was an ad company in, I think it was in Cape Town, they put up a big billboard. And the billboard was about just the injustice happening in Zimbabwe. And they took a whole bunch of Zimbabwean dollar notes. And the whole billboard had like a message. You could actually read it. But they took Zimbabwean dollar notes and they stuck the notes on the billboard. And it worked out cheaper doing that than printing the billboard, in terms of the monetary value involved. But the reality is, the only reason why 15 years ago or whatever this had value is because we thought it had value. Then a whole bunch of stuff happened and we realized this doesn't have any value, and we got that, and even that didn't have value anymore. When it comes to the earthly value, the only value is perceived value. And this evening, as we talk about money, in eternity, that perceived value is even less. But I'm wanting us just to focus a little bit for our time on this earth, thinking a little bit about the value of money. Because I believe money in itself, scripturally, has got no value, but is incredibly important to God. The money that you and I have in our bank accounts, in our wallets, the money we have invested, the money we have invested in our houses, etc., 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 wherever that money might be or might not be, we hope one day it will be. I believe that money is critically important to our walk with God. And this evening, I'm wanting us to look at that a little bit as we go through scripture. But before we do that, can we just bow our heads together as we pray? Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to minister this evening, God. God, thank you that I can stand here, Lord, and share with these precious people what I believe is on your heart, God, from your truth. But even this evening, God, we choose to walk away from any opinion of man, Lord God. We choose to walk away, Lord God, from any preconceived ideas, Lord God, any baggage we may bring along, God. And Holy Spirit, we ask this evening to know your will and your will alone, Lord Jesus. God, that you would come and inspire us, come and speak to us, come and share with us, Lord God, each one individually. And Lord, I walk away and don't look to any ability or inabilities that I may or may not have, Lord. I just trust in the power of your Spirit, Lord, to inspire and transform our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, I'm going to share just a little bit of a snapshot of the week and a half seminar that we did in Pretoria. I'd encourage you, if this does sort of challenge you and encourage you a little bit, you can download the messages off the internet, or you could probably even speak to Alex or send us an email at pretoria@shofaronline.org, and we get you CDs with all of the content on. There were some really, really good sessions. I was so encouraged just before we dive into this evening. We've got one guy with us who's just such a humble, platopi arde guy. And I knew God was using him powerfully in finance, and he serves on our finance board, and he's really involved. And we had him, I asked him just to share something. He said he'd like to share his testimony. So he shared his testimony one morning, and I was just so stirred in my spirit at the purity of heart. And at the end, he finishes off just saying that, you know, when he's the CEO of a business unit of quite a large international company now, of just one element of their South African operation. When he took over, he was 30 years old, and everyone said, there's no ways he can do it. He's too young. Started a couple, 3 years, 4 years ago with a turnover of, at that stage, the turnover was 40 million rand. And the other guy said, no, he can't do it. So he went and he prayed and he said, God, you know, I believe there's only one way to show your glory in this situation. That's to show everyone else wrong and God's favor on me to be true. So he went and he prayed and he said, God, in 5 years, can we double this 40 million to 80 million? That 5 years would end at the end of 2012. We're now at the end of 2011. At the end of this year, their turnover will be 160 million already. As God is just breathing on a man committed to see the purposes of God. I'm getting completely sidetracked now, but in the week, I've just been reading up a little bit. Anyone ever heard of John D. Rockefeller? Probably the richest guy ever lived. At one stage, his net worth was equal to 1/65th of the US GDP. Which, if he did that same sum today, makes him about 40 times richer than Bill Gates ever was at his richest. Do you know this guy writes? I was so encouraged by one thing he wrote. He says, into an interview, he's busy interviewing him in a book called Anointed with Oil. How's that for a pun? But anyway, John D. Rockefeller, he started basically every oil company we know today. He started, and it was one big company, and then the American court said, no, you guys are too rich. We need to break the thing up. So out of that came Chevron and Exxon and Mobil and Caltex and all of the other companies. He had all of them amongst a whole bunch of other stuff. Just as an aside, in his lifetime, we're talking about 100 years ago, so discount inflation out of all of this, he gave away $400 million out of his own pocket in his lifetime. 100 years ago, $1 million, not today's $1 million. But something so interesting, which he says, is his very first paycheck, which was $1.50, he tithed. And every cent he earned after that, he continued to tithe. And he says he didn't tithe. He wouldn't have tithed on $100 million if he hadn't learned to tithe on his first dollar. And he looks at the interviewer and he says to the interviewer, do you want to teach? I'm going to try and quote him now as accurately as I can remember. He says, tell your readers to teach their children to tithe. Then they will surely become good stewards. And to me, just so amazing how God just saw a person with a heart. Still today, the Rockefeller Foundation gives the fourth most philanthropic organization in the world. They still give every year, still today, over $100 million each year they give to charity, to good causes, out of money that he just built up and his whole family. He's just incredibly rich. Just the UN, all of their buildings, they, Rockefeller gave it all to them. But anyway, just a couple of fundamentals before we get to the point that I'm really wanting us to look at this evening. First of all, and I hope most of us have these settled, but I'm just wanting us to go through this just to make sure that we have these settled, because I realized in speaking to people in church that not all of us have these fundamentals settled. The first one, it's all God's. Can we have those slides up there? It's all God's. The flip side of that, it's not yours. Every cent, every rand, every car you drive, every house you'll ever own, every cell phone, it's all God's. I love how so clear in Haggai 2 it says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. It may be in that king's vault. It may be here. It may be there, where it's mine. The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, all of its wealth. COP 17 is about the fullness of the earth. Do you know whose that is? It's God's. The world and those who dwell therein. Just as an important just starting point for us to realize, every cent I ever earn, none of it is mine. None of it. It's all God's, and He graces me with the privilege of looking after some of it for His sake. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. In church today, we, as Christians, we sort of have two poles, if you want to call it that. On the one pole, we have the belief that says poverty is the ultimate holiness. Me having absolutely nothing, being completely poor, that's when I'm really close to God. Anyone ever heard someone talk along those lines, read someone talk along those lines? I see a couple of you nodding. The rest of you will wake up a little bit later. On the other extreme, we have the TBN people who say that you are closest to God when you are filthy rich. Not all TBN people, just the vast majority of them. I suppose TBN isn't all bad. I just obviously get to watch it at all the wrong times, because every one time I turn it on, it's just a bunch of nonsense. Except, praise the Lord for a PVR, because I realized at 3 o'clock, I think it's on a Friday, Saturday morning at 3 o'clock, there's a little Israel Houghton snip thing, which is really cool. And I can tape that and watch that. But sort of, and obviously I'm speaking in jest, some of the TBN guys are really blessed, but that's sort of the spectrum that we have. On the one hand, church says no money, money is evil, don't go near money, money is bad. On the other hand, we have get all the money you can, because that's how you're going to glorify God. And I don't believe any of those poles really get to the heart of what God wants us to understand about finance. But what I do just want us to highlight here is the first one can't be right. The first one, which says to us that God hates money, money is evil, don't be near money. Scripture is pretty clear. God doesn't say that. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. It's God's. God has got no problem with money. As a matter of fact, He instituted money. He began this thing that we have today as money. He purposed it. He planned it. The second one, which ties into what I was saying it there, money isn't evil. And just as an aside, neither is having it. I believe one of the biggest biggest things that hamstring the church, that hold the church back today, is simply our inability to understand God's purpose with finance. Just as an aside, can you think of little John D. Rockefeller's church, Erie Baptist Church in New York, or Erie Street Baptist Church or something like that? Can you imagine receiving the tithe of what would today probably be close on $1 trillion worth of income? That church has serious potential to change the world. Serious potential to make a change. But the devil has sold us all this lie. I remember I was sitting in a class, and quite a sharp professor. He was one of the top actuaries at the time of Old Mutual. And I'd just gotten saved and was sort of getting into the word and reading the word. And he was talking about having all of this big amounts of money. And then he said, but money is evil. The Bible says so. And I put up my hand, it was really small classes at that stage. And I said, no, I don't think the Bible says that. And he says, no, the Bible does say it. I said, no, I don't think the Bible says it. So we went and fetched the Bible and we looked and we realized the Bible never says money is evil. What the Bible does say Can we just go back? Well, next slide. We'll get back to this one now. Just the next slide, sorry. Just jump a bit more. And the next one. Sorry, those are all the same. There we go. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the path in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Nowhere do we ever see money as being evil in Scripture. If we can go back to that Scripture in Deuteronomy, maybe just read that, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, you've built beautiful houses, you dwell in them, your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, you've got stacks of money, and all that you have is multiplied. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. There's lots of wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Money can't be evil if God is the one empowering us to get that wealth. I'm not saying he's going to empower every Christian to have big amounts of wealth. That's between you and God and the road that he calls you on. Maybe he's going to call some of you to sell everything you have, to go live somewhere in the Bundu and to serve the people. And if that's what God's calling you to do, financially speaking, then please do that. Don't feel that you're missing out on the purposes of God. On the other hand, if God does call you to use you in business and industry and finance, then don't be afraid of that either. And don't let us as Christians ever fall in the trap of looking up or down at other believers based on their financial prosperity or lack of it in our eyes. Because the one thing that I don't agree with sort of the crowd on the TV crowd always is that God wants every Christian to be stinking filthy rich. I don't believe that's anywhere in Scripture. I believe God has in Scripture, in the same way that he has called different people with different gifts and different abilities and different callings in life on the financial spectrum, he's called some of us to be street sweepers and he's called some of us to be businessmen. He's called some of us to be bankers. He's called some of us to be engineers. And he's called some of us to wash dishes in a restaurant. Neither one is more blessed necessarily than the other one, as long as we're just obedient to that which he calls us. The third little fundamental, money and power, for that matter, doesn't corrupt. Another one that I believe is a lie that Scripture holds before us as Christians so often is stay away from money because money is going to make you bad. Stay away from money. Money is going to twist you. Stay away from money. Money is going to cause you to mess up. I don't believe that to be biblical at all. Stole this from Brian Houston. He says, money doesn't corrupt you. Money just amplifies what's already on the inside. I love what Luke 16 says here. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. That tells me that what happens if somebody does get a whole bunch of finance and all of a sudden a whole bunch of corruption comes out? Do you know what that just means to me? There was corruption already there. If you're unjust with 10 rand, you're probably going to be unjust with 10 million rand. If you're just with 10 rand, you're probably going to be just with 10 million rand. Looking at the John D. Rockefeller example there, a guy who committed from his very first dollar, he committed to giving unto God as God called him to do. Made it his life's purpose just to give and give and give and give. Raymond Ackerman, this actually fits in a little bit in one of the other sessions we did. I just want to quote this for you as well. Raymond Ackerman, the pick and pay guy, went to, I think it was a Swedish or Polish guy. He was like a really weird name. Can't remember his name. But in his book, Four Legs of the Table, he writes about this interview that he had with a man. He says in one of the first interviews, the man took out a piece of paper and he drew a house. And in front of the house, on the windows, he drew bars, and on the door, he put a little bar with a padlock. And he said to Raymond Ackerman, who at that stage was a young retailer, he says, this is how it works in my business. He's a big retail guy in Europe. He says, you see those bars and the padlock that I've drawn on here? The house is my business. Those bars and the padlock is what I try and put up to keep the money I give away from coming back. You can go look throughout history. Raymond Ackerman has hardly ever said no when someone's asked him for money. He's realized the more he gives, Pick and Pay gives, that money just comes back. They can't explain it. It doesn't make sense, except that it's a biblical principle. You can go read it. It's in the book. Can't remember the exact page number. But he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. Money doesn't corrupt. Don't buy the lie that God doesn't want you to be rich because it's going to cause you to mess up. No. It's going to empower you to extend the righteousness that is in your heart. Because if you can do good with 10 rand, just imagine how much more good you can do with 10 million rand. And if your heart is pure and your heart is sorted out and your heart has come to a place where you can really honestly before God walk in integrity with your finance, then I believe you come into a place, and we look at it just now, where God can begin to say, okay, this person I can begin to use. He carries on here. The fourth one, hopefully most of you have clicked this bit by now. Money is inherently and profoundly spiritual. This is a verse that normally gives a lot of people a fright. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I know. It's a scripture we don't preach about often. It's not a scripture that we like holding before believers and saying, you know, if you really want to be a good witness and a good Christian, start by feeding your family. If you're not feeding your family yet, scripture's got some really hard words. He says, your witness, your life, it's worse than an unbeliever. That's a hard word. That's a really, really hard word for today's society. But scripture holds before us that there's a profoundly spiritual element to this provision thing. There's something that God says, kind of, rather don't believe in me than say you believe in me, but neglect your family financially. Neglect looking after those that I've entrusted to you. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Money is spiritual. Mammon there refers to the god of money. But money as an entity is such a spiritual thing. And that's what I'm wanting us to focus on and think a little bit, because the fifth one, and this is what I'm really wanting us to focus and just chat about this evening. And I know JP is a big fan of the ESV. So this verse comes from the ESV. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. If Jesus, maybe not every time he went to church, but definitely sometimes when he went to the synagogue, do you know where he went and sat? He went and sat and made sure he could see the offering bag. And what did he do? He looked. Some of us think, oh, no, God, I'm going to put in here because God's not looking anyway. The reality is when it comes to our finances, God is watching. But he's not watching in the way most of you are thinking. I will get to that now. But I want us to realize this, that God is watching our finance. He is looking at what you do with every cent in your pocket, every cent that he entrusts. He is watching. He's looking over that. His eyes aren't blind. One of the things, main things that I wanted out of this finance week thing, seminar that we did in Pretoria, more than anything else, obviously, was just to have some good, solid, biblical foundation laid in the guys' lives, but to get people talking about finance in a biblical context. I challenged the guys, and you guys can decide yourself, I can't tell you to do this or not, but I told our guys to do this because I can tell them in Pretoria to do that. I told them, the next small group, I want you to do something really powerfully spiritual. I want all of you guys to come together on Wednesday night, like you do every Wednesday night, and you have your meal or whatever, and you chat, and after you find out how everyone's doing, you take out your budget, and you put your budget on the table. And you get transparent about what are you doing and not doing with your money. Because as church, most of us are thinking, oh, no, we can't do that. That's my money. No, it's not your money. It's his money, first of all. And second of all, he is watching. And you'd probably be comfortable having your friends help you be accountable around your relationships, help you be accountable around your integrity, help you be accountable around everything except your money. But we're going to see this now, why it's so important. Money is not valuable. Said that already. It only has the value that you and I place on it, and that can change tomorrow. Yesterday, or maybe a week or two ago, one of the notes that I was going to have in my packet is a $50 US note. You know, $50 US dollars was worth a heck of a lot more 2 weeks ago than it is today. What changed? Well, just some people think it's not worth so much anymore, so it's not worth so much anymore. It sounds simple, but that's exactly the truth. Luke 12. Money is not valuable at all, but it's profoundly important in our spiritual walk. Why? First one we see in Luke 12. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat. This is the same passage as Matthew 6. We just know the Matthew 6 one really well, so I'm reading the Luke 12 one because it's slightly different. Nor about the body, what you will put on. Life's more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the little birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The first point why money is so important to us is because money is a tool that God gives you and me to direct our hearts. Money directs our hearts. Your budget is a profoundly spiritual document because your budget is going to show you what your intended priorities are. If you come to me and you say you're passionate about this and your budget doesn't reflect that you're passionate about that, you know, you're not passionate about that thing. You would like to become passionate about it, but you're not passionate about it. In the same way, some of you are sitting and you say, man, I know I must be passionate about that thing, but I'm not passionate about that thing. Do you know how you get your heart passionate and involved about that thing? Luke 12 tells you, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're saying to our guys, ladies, you can thank me afterwards. But husbands, don't tell your wife you love her if your budget doesn't say that. And I'm being serious. Don't want to give her a warm hug and say, oh, I love you so much, so much. And then you come to the budget at the end of the month and, no, there's no money for you. No, if I love you, then I'm going to make sure there's money for you. And I'm going to make sure there's more money for you than for me, because that's what love's about. Where I make a decision and I say, I choose to make this my priority. And my money flows, and as my money directs, my heart flows where my money goes. Money directs your heart. God's always been good to me financially. I just honor him so much for that. After Janetta and I got married, those of you married, kind of the first couple of months, budget-wise to me was just this big question mark. I got no clue how much groceries do we need to budget, what. So we decided, okay, we're going to guess an amount kind of just to try and figure this out. But then we're going to write down everything we do. So that at the end of the month, we can do the sum and we can see, is our budget sort of reasonably accurate? And then we can make adjustments that need to be made. And financially, it went pretty well. And then stuff started going wrong. Just writing off cars, tires, and stuff breaking, and just everything went wrong. I was in cell one day, and I just said to the guys in cell, I don't know what's going on. Just all of a sudden, it's like the enemy is just coming, he's killing and stealing and destroying, and our money is just getting thrown in the holes and with bags with holes, and poof, just straight out the other side. It's just weird. And as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit just showed me, you've stopped writing down what you spend your money on. So right there, I stopped, and I said to the guys, well, I think this is it. So I just prayed about it with the guys in cell. And the next day, Aneta and I started writing down faithfully again. Now we've got a little system that works really well. We've got a little Google document with our thing on, so we can do it on our cell phones or wherever we are. And kind of, it's just really easy to write down whatever we spend our money on in a worked out budget beforehand. From that day, the holes in the bags just got plugged. It's incredible to me just the blessing there's been in my life just in the getting the discipline in writing down where all the money goes. And I realized it's a stewardship principle. If I were to be an investor and maybe I brought you a sum of money, 100,000 rand, whatever it may be, and I said, listen, you look after this for me. And I go away and I live my life, and 6 months later I come back and I say, come, let's talk about my money. And you say, yeah, there's 95,400 rand now. And I say, what happened to the rest? I don't actually know. What do you mean you don't know where my money is? No, I don't know. It's just not there anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to give you my next 100,000 rand to look after as well. Why should God do that? And I realized that the keeping an historical account of our finance is an incredibly powerful spiritual thing. And I started speaking as just some of the stuff was going on in church, and I started working with some of the older people and just seeing some of the financial stuff that was going on in their lives. The first thing I said to them, get an Excel sheet, start writing it down. Had a chat to one of the guys today, again, 4 or 5 months later. How's your finance going now? No, it's amazing. They're about to buy a house, build a house. I'm like, whoa. And obviously, I've been walking a road with them, but all of a sudden, it's just the money's there. It's not like he got a raise. His wife didn't get a raise. It's just a blessing came on them when they got serious about looking after the money that God had given them. Budgets are barometers of your intended priorities. If you want to know what your priorities are, it's pretty easy. Go home, get your budget if you have one. Pull it out and say, okay, well, those are what my priorities are. Is it what I want my priorities to be? No. Okay. Then maybe I need to reevaluate my budget. Maybe I need to change some things around. The second one is the one that God's been writing me about just for the last. I can't get the scripture out of my head. Luke 16. We read verse 10 already. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. And then verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That to me has been a verse that's just knocked me out. I've preached after the service, I've preached another 3 services just on that verse. I don't know about where you are at and your walk with God, and I don't know what your dreams and your desires are, but I've got a sneaking suspicion a whole bunch of us here today are saying, God, I really want true riches. God, I want, God, the souls and the people and the lives and the stuff that really matters. God, I want to be entrusted with those things. So anyone who's like me in that sense, you want the stuff that matters, God, stuff that God calls true riches. And it's interesting to me that God says, He's probably looking at my diligence. He's probably looking at my prayer life. He's probably looking at my faithfulness. And he's looking at all of those things as he's keeping an eye over me. But you know what he's looking at scripturally, as much at least as anything else? What am I doing with my money? That to me is just, I don't know how you're competing with this right now, but when this dawned on me, it brought such a revolution in the way I think about my money. Now all of a sudden I realize the money that God has given me is first and foremost a tool to direct my heart, but at the same time, it is a way that reveals my heart. I say just now, your budget is a barometer of your intended priorities. Your historical accounting record is a budget of your actual priorities. And one of the big problems many of us have is that those two don't match up. My budget, what I want to spend my money on, and what I'm actually spending my money on, they're not quite the same. And one of the disciplines I believe that God would have us learn is to have what we want to spend our money on and what we are spending our money on get really close to one another by the end of the month. But by the end of the month, if we do the historical record and we look at the budget, the two are kind of saying the same story. But that scripture is just so stuck with me. That God, in his sovereignty, out of everything that he can use to check and to measure my faithfulness, my aptitude, my readiness to be entrusted to true riches, or entrusted with true riches, the thing that he says he's using to measure, out of everything he could use, is money. Just plain good old rands and cents in a South African context. And I don't know about you, but this has just gripped me so much. So I did a follow-up on this with just scripturally, what would it look like to be faithful? Keys to faithfulness. If God wants us to be faithful with unrighteous mammon so that he can entrust to us the true riches, what are those things that we, what are the things we need to be doing just as a starting point to be faithful? Obviously, we need to be obedient to him and he's going to lead us all differently. But there are a couple of really good, solid biblical truths. Don't have time to go through all of them now. But I just understood something so powerful here. That the money that God has given me has got no value eternally. Or actually in this life as much. But it's so incredibly important. It's a tool God has given me to direct my heart, to help my heart understand what is and should be really important. But even more, it is what he is watching, he is looking at, to determine my ability to handle true riches. That freaked me out. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. With some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets. And I believe this is an area where the devil has been having so much fun. It's been his playground in our lives. And one of the reasons God isn't entrusting to us the true riches is because the reason we don't want to take our budget to small group is because we're embarrassed by some of the stuff in the budget. It's not like we can put it out there and say, guys, I'm pretty happy with this. I feel by God's grace, I can take this to the throne room and say, God, and God's going to nod and smile. Because there's something hidden here or there's something there that we want to hide. And I believe just like anything in our lives, that when we start walking in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And then the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I believe there's a blessing that comes into our lives when we, in openness and in transparency, begin to walk with our brothers, not with the whole world, but with our brothers and the people that we're in covenant relationships with our finances. And we're saying, come, here's my budget. I did that a couple of months ago. I went to two guys in the church and I said, here, my and Yaneta's budget. I want you guys to look at it, pray through it. If there's anything that feels wrong to you, looks wrong, sits wrong, come and speak to me. But I need you guys to keep me accountable about what's going on in my finances. And I wonder how many of us have done that in our lives. And I wonder how many of us get nervous when we think about doing that. But then there's this incredible promise. I want us to put that last verse up again. I just want us to read that again. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I guess there the rhetorical answer God is giving is not me. But if you want to read that just from a different angle and believe this is the heart that God is saying, that if you have been faithful in unrighteous mammon, then you will commit to us the true riches. To me, this is just so inspiring and so encouraging. It just brought a new dimension into my walk with God and an understanding that this money isn't just as an aside that I happen to have. This is something that He has ordained to be in my life with at least two very specific purposes. To direct my heart and to reveal, probably to me more than anybody else, what is in my heart. God already knows what's in my heart. He doesn't need to have a look at what's in me. He just knows. But He uses some things to help me see what's in my heart. And I want to encourage us this evening to end this week, take time and look what is in my heart. Where is my money going? If I was God and some person came to me with this financial stewardship, would I trust them? In other words, if you were God, would you trust yourself as being who you are today? If there's a market sin. And I trust and I believe for most of us the answer would be yes. I really believe that. But I also believe for a lot of us there'd be yes, but not this little bit. Yes as a whole, but let's not talk about that. And I want to encourage you, start talking about it. Come together in your friends and in your small groups and say, I don't know about you, and you can be embarrassed about your money, but I'm after the true riches. So they don't want to help me. I need your help and just a third eye, an outside eye. If you're married, you and your wife, obviously, and then a third eye. Someone else just to place some perspective on your finances. Doesn't mean they're necessarily right or wrong, but they're going to see something that you're not going to see. To me, this is just, on one hand, it's so challenging, but on the other hand, it's so exciting. That is something as easy as just looking after my money properly. God's going to use so powerfully in my life. Something so easy as just writing down what I'm spending my money on, being deliberate about what I spend my money on. God's going to see that and He's going to smile on that. And He's going to say, I can trust this Philip guy with some stuff. I can trust him with some souls and some lives. I can trust him with the stuff that's close to my heart because he can do the money thing. And if he can do the money thing, then he can do the other thing, whatever the other thing might be, the true riches thing. Can we stand this evening? I'm sure it's evening by now. Has this encouraged you a little bit? Challenged you? Just bow our heads. I just want to pray for all of you. And then we'll, if you need prayer, you're welcome to come forward afterwards. Father, I want to thank you for these incredibly special people, Lord, that you have called and you have chosen each one by name. Lord, I want to thank you that God, not one is here by accident tonight, Lord. Everyone is here tonight by your divine will and your divine purpose. And Lord, I thank you just for the incredible stewards, Lord God. Thank you for the incredible giftings you've given them, God. I thank you for the abilities, God, and just so much resource, Lord, that you've placed in their lives, God. Even some of them right now, as they look at their bank balance, it just doesn't seem that way, God. But you have placed it there, Lord God. And Father, I just ask that you would begin, Lord Jesus, to unleash and to open up the floodgates of heaven, Lord God, over their lives. Lord, that you would make the promise of Malachi true, Lord, that you will open up the floodgates of heaven and there would not be room enough to receive it. That like David, their cup would run over, Lord God. That goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their lives. Lord. That our God would supply in all of their need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Lord. And God, as it's our desire, Lord, God, it's our desire also to be faithful with what you have given us with our unrighteous mammon, God. And Lord, I pray for every person here, God, just for a special grace, Lord, an understanding of your will concerning their finance, Lord. Lord, that they would be faithful stewards looking after that which you have given them, Lord God. And Lord, as a church, as they are faithful in that unrighteous mammon, God, I pray that you would commit to them the true riches, the stuff of real value, that which is important to you, that will carry for eternity, God. Lord, I pray that you would commit it to them individually and corporately, God, that they would have that, Lord, the true riches which you have stored up, Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask the band if they'll come up again and just do one more song for us. And I'm going to just as we sing one more worship song, if you saw, please. Just in your own time, if while we're singing, if God's been speaking to you about this finance thing, don't you just want to bring your heart before him? I know maybe for some of you, God has been having this red light flash about this thing or that thing. God doesn't want to condemn you and he doesn't want to judge you, and the idea isn't to have you feel bad when you walk out here. The idea is to have you understand that God is excited about your finance, because God is excited about the true riches. But just in your own heart, just speak to God about those areas. Maybe some of you are here and you don't have a budget. Just commit, God, help me when I go home tonight or tomorrow to sit down and take half an hour and draw up a budget, Lord. Maybe some of you, God, are just stirring to revise your budget, to reevaluate your priorities. Just in your own words, you speak to God. Allow him to show you what he wants, how he wants you to steward his finances, what it means for you to be faithful with his money. Then as we're done after the song, we'll give an opportunity if you want someone to pray with you. Maybe there's an area you just know it's an area of weakness and you really need someone just to pray with you, or you just feel hopeless or wrought up. We'll definitely pray with you. Could even be something completely different, but there's just this weight on your shoulder and you want someone to pray with you. And after the song, you're welcome to come forward and we'd love to pray with you. Amen. Thanks if you saw.